Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to be with you here today in this first Sunday of October. And after that brief heat wave we had at the end of August, I've decided to rename this month. It is no longer October, it is October. All right. That's not a joke, though. That's just off the cuff. Opening remarks for this morning are actually a real story that I want to share with you all here today. We have new neighbors on our south side, to the south side of our house, and getting to know them mostly across the back fence. It's been fun. They're interesting people. Talking to the woman, the wife, her name is Jessica, this week, she was outside. She was trying to plant some perennials in the backyard, and she was telling me about all her struggles. She said, Kevin, if I would have tried to plant these perennials back in Kansas where we came from, would have had no problem because we have this beautiful, soft, loamy dirt there in Kansas. And she tried to dig this perennial, the hole in the ground for the perennial, using nothing but a little trowel. So she said she scratched off the mulch on the ground and she hit what we know and we love and call that good old Virginia red clay. You know it if you've ever tried to dig a hole. She couldn't get through that clay. It took her almost, well, she may have been rounding up a bit, but it took her all afternoon to dig the hole for one perennial. And she had several other perennials she wanted to plant as well. So I had actually borrowed Glenn's post-hole digger and I had a large shovel. I lent her some digging equipment and I said, you know, Jessica, all your time wasn't lost because you learned something in this process. Because you learn in different ways. We all learn in different ways. And one of the most effective ways to learn is through trowel and error. Their house is on the market. I don't know. That is a true story. And I got the same response that I got from you. Her response was to put their house on the market immediately. Now, it's fun because her husband's from Lithuania, and he loves American puns. But some of those things will go, ooh, she said, doesn't get him. He wasn't there. But she said, I'm going to tell Sharunas and see if he gets it. But the point I'm trying to make here is that we all learn differently, don't we? You've heard that there's different education styles. Some of you who are teachers, you know this to be true. If you're a parent, you probably know it to be true as well. Different people learn differently. And sometimes we talk about how some people are visual learners. I mean, you could tell me some sort of math problem and try to explain it to me, and it might as well be up in the stratosphere. I don't get it. If I want to have any chance to understand whatsoever, I need to see it written down. I am a visual learner. Some people are auditory learners. Hopefully you here today can learn something by listening to the words coming out of my mouth here today. And if that isn't you, that's why we have that. Some people are experiential learners. How many of you like to get your hands in there? You learn best by doing. You could explain to somebody how to change the clutch in their car or something like that, but until they actually dig in and open up that motor, that transmission, it's not until they get in there with their hands that they will learn. We learn differently. But one universal is that when we come to gain more knowledge, that knowledge usually comes to us from some other source. Knowledge is passed down from one person to another. Now, it comes to us in different forms. Sometimes knowledge is passed down through books. Sometimes through lectures. Some people really like to watch documentaries. Other people listen to podcasts. Most of the people I've come across like to listen to pastors preach sermons. That is their preferred method of learning. Why do you laugh at those things? It's a truth statement. You shouldn't be laughing. We all learn in different ways, and it usually comes from previous generations passing it on. Now, sure, you may come back to me and say, there are people that offer original thought. For instance, you may think of Einstein's theory of relativity. And you know, I remember when I was little, I used to say this because it made me sound smart and I had no idea what it meant. Still don't. E equals mc squared. Yeah, what's that mean? Sure it does. You may know that Einstein came up with this original thought right? Because if it wasn't Einstein's original thought, we wouldn't call it Einstein's theory of relativity. It would be Einstein's teacher's theory of relativity. We named it after the guy. It was new to him. But even that builds upon the knowledge of previous generations. Would we have Einstein's theory of relativity if it wasn't for Newton's laws of physics? Would we have Newton's laws of physics if it wasn't for some Croag man living in a cave thousands, millions of years earlier, beating a stone into the shape of a wheel? Knowledge is passed on from one generation to the next. That is how we learn. And any new idea we have is simply a different spin on previously known information. So our scripture for today comes to us from the book of 2 Timothy. It is believed to be Paul's second letter to Timothy. That's how they came up with the name. So in this letter, I guess we're going to work through Timothy for a couple weeks here, at least a three-week sermon series on the book of 2 Timothy now. In this book, Paul is writing to Timothy because Paul is this learned, experienced person, and he is trying to pass on his knowledge and wisdom to this lesser learned, lesser experienced person, Timothy. So we might say that Paul is a mentor, and Timothy is his mentee. Now, for those of you who have ever tried to write the word mentee in Microsoft Word, if you misspell it and put an A after the first M, the only M, Microsoft will autocorrect and you get manatee. So we have Paul and his manatee Timothy. Which could be an interesting metaphor. What do they call manatees? They are sea cows. They nurture their young. It's actually a mammal, believe it or not. Off the topic. Paul writes in this letter to Timothy, and he calls him his dear son. Now, we have no reason to believe that they were related in any way whatsoever, but they saw this relationship, Paul at least saw this relationship between him and Timothy as a family kind of relationship. It's like a father passing on wisdom to their son. And I can imagine Paul and Timothy doing what all fathers should do and taking their boy and going fishing. And as you go fishing, you talk a lot more about things than just fish. So Paul and Timothy have this relationship where Paul is passing on his knowledge. But again, where did this knowledge come from? Is it just out of nowhere, out of the vacuum? No. No. Paul himself had mentors in his past. As you read the words of the New Testament, you will find that Paul was trained early on by a Pharisee and an ancient rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was this well-respected rabbi in the Jewish tradition, and he would have spent so much time with Paul studying what we call today the Old Testament, specifically studying the Torah. And Paul is always referencing these ancient Hebrew scriptures, in part because he spent this time studying the Torah with Gamaliel. You go a few more pages into the book of Acts, and you find that Paul learns at the feet of people who spent time with Jesus. He studies with people like James and John and Peter. He studies with Barnabas, who was later added to the apostles. Now, if you think about all these people that Paul learned from Gamaliel to Barnabas to Peter to James, do you think that they always agreed on everything? Oh, absolutely not. First thing that we notice is that Gamaliel never understood Jesus to be the Messiah from God. He never became a Christian. And Paul did. And that seems to be a major difference between the two of them. They had these different understanding of who Jesus is, and that's very significant. And we look at the book of Acts, we find times when Peter and Paul are fighting. And Peter and James are fighting. And Peter and Barnabas are fighting. What's the common factor here? It seems to be Paul. But they're having these disagreements. Maybe it was just Paul's personality. If nobody likes you, maybe it's just, you know, maybe it's not them. But they have these disagreements. They have these things that they have between them. But still, Paul has learned from them. And the important thing I want us to notice here this morning as we get going is that we learn what we believe from others, but we also learn what we don't believe. Furthermore, we learn who we want to be, and we learn who we don't want to be. Some people in our lives, these mentors, these people that have come before us, they are able to pass on these good things to us, these good teachings. But sometimes we have to step back and say, I'm not sure that I believe that, or I'm not sure that's who I want to be. So Paul goes on and he talks about these two individuals who seem to be perhaps the most formative in Timothy's faith. And he names them by name. That's, I guess that's what it means to name somebody. He calls them by name, and we know that they are Eunice and Lois. And I've never met a Lois I don't like. He says this in verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. Let's think about who has formed us in our faith, who has formed us in our personhood, who has formed us into the people that we are today. And I hope that all of you have somebody, some sort of mentor that you can look back in your life and say, that person invested in my life. That person took time to help me understand some difficult concepts. They walked with me through a challenging point of my life. They have been the rock there that I can go back to and ask questions of them. But I'm also sure that there's times that you would realize that the most formative people in your life are those who live in the same house as you. Your parents, maybe your grandparents, people that maybe spend a lot of time with you, breaking bread, sitting down together and eating. Now, I've been thinking a lot lately about the role that my family has played in my faith formation and my formation as a person. Because yesterday was my grandfather's 97th birthday. Yeah, 97. He's just a spring chick. He's just getting going here, right? Celebrated his 97th birthday yesterday. Got out. He's been staying in a nursing home for about a year and a half now. Before that, he lived on his own. Amazing man, in great shape, good health. As far as 97-year-olds go, he's in great shape and in good health. But I think about the days that I was growing up. And these sort of passages, they make me very nostalgic. Make me long for the old days. You know how it is? The good old days, back when I walked to school uphill both ways in the snow. Back in the good old days, I think about the way my grandfather helped to form me into the person I am today. Because I realize outside of my mother and my father, that my grandfather, my maternal grandfather, that's my mom's father, probably spent more time with me than any other adult before or since. I remember that when I was growing up, my grandfather, he retired whenever I was younger than my children, and I don't remember him ever working. So I think I was born when he was 61. He probably retired when I was about 4 years old. And I never remember him going to his factory job. What I remember him doing is coming and helping on my dad's dairy farm. And especially in the summer when I was home from school, I remember him being there every day. And my grandfather taught me things like how to drive a tractor. He taught me things like how to check the hay to see when it was just the right moisture to be able to bale it. And I think most importantly, my grandfather taught me the value of a hard day's work. Or even more so, he taught me the value of a hard life's work. You see, when I was also probably about 5 years old, both of my paternal grandparents passed away. My father's dad died about 1 year after my father's grandmother. They were both in their early 60s. My dad would have been in his early 30s. And as an only child, that meant he inherited the cows, the land, the debt, and a lot of responsibility. And my father had another full-time job that he was working at that time. And he couldn't do it all. And it was my grandfather, the recently retired man, who came and helped him in his retirement, asking nothing in return but the occasional peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I learned so much from this man. He was like Eunice and Lois to me, forming me into the person that I am and the person that I hope to be. But just like our mentors, there are times when we look at our family and we realize there's things about their life that we don't want to adopt into our own. I assume that I'm not the only one here that has some family members that you look at and you're like, I'm not so sure that the apple didn't fall from that tree and roll a long way down the hill. Oh, some of those apples are still rolling, I hope. I still remember a story from about 20 years ago. I told this a number of years ago also. I still remember a story of Thanksgiving dinner with our extended family. And I should note that in my extended family, there is some very overt racism. Not secretive, it's very out there racism. So I remember sitting at Thanksgiving lunch, sitting at a table with, nobody would know. It would be my mom's uncle and the man who married her cousin. So it would be my man who married my mom's cousin, man. So we're sitting at the table. We're with those two individuals. It's me and my younger brother. I'm in high school. I'm probably 17 years old or so at the time. My brother's 2 years behind me, so he's probably 15 years old at the time. Not able to drive yet. He's still just a young pup right there. And we're having this conversation, and these two individuals are talking about the labor force in Ohio. Because we've noticed there are a lot more Latin American workers coming into work jobs in agriculture and production. And we're sitting there having this conversation over our turkey and mashed potatoes and dressing, and one person says to the other, one of my distant relatives says to the other, you know, a Mexican will outwork a black 2-to-1. What do you do to that? Like, what do you say? And I remember looking over at my little brother. His mouth is wide open. And I just like, put some turkey in that. What do you do? But it doesn't stop there. When I got to be a little bit older, when I was ready to go off to college for the first time, my maternal grandmother at that point was in the nursing home. So we go to see Grandma one more time before I go off into the big world, right? This little farm boy from Ohio going off to this large university in the state capital of Ohio. I see my grandmother and I ask, you know, just, you know, tell me, Grandma, you know, tell me some words of wisdom before I leave off for the big world. And one of the last things that my grandmother says to me as I walk out the door is, don't come home with a black girl. Oh. Is this a black male? Okay, Grandma, I don't know. What do you say in that situation? I don't rightly know. You say, thank you, Grandma, and you walk out the door. My grandma died about 6 months after that. Some of the last things I heard out of her mouth were, don't come home with a black girl. Just like our mentors, there are things that we want to adopt as our own faith, as our own practice, as a part of who we are. But we also equally learn the things that we don't want to adopt, we don't want to pass on to the next generation, the things we don't want to be a part of who we are. We learn that from spending time with one another. So as I'm getting nostalgic here, and maybe a little emotional, I sat down this week and looked at our scripture for today. And it made me think of something that I remember from growing up years. I read through the text for this morning. I read it in the NIV, which is my normal go-to translation. And I said, this last verse, verse 12, it sounds strangely familiar. So I went to my King James Version, and I brought up this text, and I read it out loud, and I said, yep, my hunch was right. I know this one. Hold that story for just 1 second. When I was growing up, I grew up in a church where we sang four-part harmony, and we sang it unaccompanied. So we would have a guitar in church. You're a bunch of hippies, right? A piano, those things belong in the honky-tonks and bars. We grew up singing four-part harmony, no accompaniment. The musical instruments, those are for people of the world. This is where I grew up, folks. And music was really important in our worship and Sunday school hour. We always gathered with singing in Sunday school, gathered again in worship with music. We sang the same songs, it seemed like, over and over every week. And I actually liked that. I was okay with having the same songs sung over and over again because some of them were really great songs. We sang some of them here today. Today I might look back and question some of the theology on those songs. But still, I liked the songs. It was good. I enjoyed that music. And one of the most impressive and most highest achievements of my life occurred when I was about 12 years of age. I peaked early. At about 12 years of age, my voice changed. Oh, my voice changed. And that meant that I could sing bass just like my daddy. Mama sang tenor, but I could sing bass like Dad, and we have this song, and the words to it come straight from the King James Version, verse 12, starting at this, towards the end of that verse. The words, and I'm not going to sing it for you this morning. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And that song is beautiful when you can hit the low notes. You know the song. For I know whom I have believed. Like it hits the basement there. And then jumps up to the attic. It's just one note after the other. And I could do that at 13 years old. And I was excited about that. I had no idea what this verse meant, but I liked it. And here we are 20 years later, and I still don't know what it means. But I still like it. Now, there's all sorts of things that I could be critical of in my coming up years in this conservative Anabaptist church. The subjugation of women, the secondary role that they played, and the marginalization of women. It's not Christ-like. The way that people in this church would separate themselves out from other people in the world. You know, I mentioned the worldliness of these pianos. If you have a piano, I won't sing with you if you're singing with an accompaniment. That's a part of my upbringing. I could critique that all day long. I could have a list of 95 theses and go back to Ohio and nail it on the door and protest. I could do those things, but doing so would require that I would have to say that I wasn't formed at all by those experiences, and that would be a straight-up lie. Because I look back at my coming-up years, and many things as I can critique about those coming-up years, I am also thankful for the experiences that I had. Because I remember going to those churches and singing those songs and being formed, and even the things that I disagree with now, that helps me to develop who I am today and what I believe. I believe certain things that have been passed on to me, and I reject other things, and all those come together to make me who I am today. An imperfect and flawed person, but it's somebody who is trying to stumble and stumble forward toward the cross. I've been formed by mentors. I have been formed by family members. And perhaps most importantly, I have been formed by the church. With all her flaws, I have been formed by the church. So I want to close by asking ourselves this question. Actually, it's not a question, it is a statement. We are forming the next generation of Christians just by doing church. And I don't want to limit it just to the children. I know that we are all continually being formed. I realize that even as we are aging, even those of us in our mid-30s, on up to our mid-80s, we continue to be formed. And we are forming the next generation of Christians as well. And the first thing I think about what we're doing here as the church is we are dedicated to coming here together on a Sunday morning. We are gathered here together today, my friends, to witness. It sounds like a wedding. We are gathered here together to worship. And we could be home right now watching pre-game news on Fox Sports as we prepare to watch NFL all day long. You know where Cadron's going after this. We could be home watching football. We could be out getting breakfast with people. We could sleep in. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but some people sleep in on Sunday mornings. But we have done this. We have come together to place a priority on worship. And my children know as they get in that old Subaru and back out the driveway each Sunday morning at 9 a.m., they know that Sunday mornings are a time for worship. Not exclusively Sunday mornings, but especially Sunday mornings. The other thing that we realize is we are forming the next generation of Christian into generous givers. And I lifted that up as I talked with these children here today about the relief sale. But I think it's so amazing that the kids come up and they bring their money and they dump it into these offering baskets each and every week. Especially as I think about my children, because my children are just as steep and as stingy as I am. They've got their piggy banks, they save up their money. But you come here on a Sunday morning, you give them some quarters, they come right up and they drop it in there. Last Sunday, I realized it was the last day to give to the Penny Power offering, and I knew I had a quart jar of pennies over here in the office space. I realized it after the service, and I went and I grabbed my daughter Hadley, and Ben and Danae, your boys were there, Casey and AJ were there as well. They all came back with me. The wagon was back here. I had all these pennies. There's probably 200 or 300 pennies in this quart jar, and it's like $2 or $3. But still, they were grabbing these pennies by the handful, and they're putting them into the jugs, and one after another, little handful after little handful after little handful. And after they put like five handfuls in there, they said, where does this money go? I said, it helps the needy. They said, okay. And they just kept going and going and going. We are forming the next generation of Christians into generous givers. And finally, we are forming the next generation of Christians into people, who value community. This may not seem like a very ethical or theological practice, but we come together and we eat. That's a good thing, right? We like to come together and eat. Last week, we had a fellowship meal after church. In a few weeks, we're going to gather at the Hoyard Farm for our fall foliage farm festival for harvest. Fabulous fall fun foliage festival. Just don't forget it. And we're going to gather together. We're going to break bread together. We're going to talk to one another. We're going to spend time with one another, with people we maybe wouldn't have gotten together with outside of a church event. But when we gather together and we hear each other's stories, we know their struggles, we know their joys, we know their pains, we know their joys and struggles. I said those things already. We know that Kevin can't talk off the cuff sometimes. We know these things and we love them anyway. And our children see that and they realize we are valuing people. We are valuing community. That verse again, only this time from the NIV. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I know who I've believed. I know in whom I have believed. It's a strange concept, a strange construct of words, but still I know whom I have believed. And why do I know? I believe in the Father or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the God of my grandfather Joseph, my mother, my father, Edward, and myself. I know because they passed this faith on to me. I didn't learn about this God in some vacuum. I didn't learn about this God, pushed away from all other human beings. I learned from them. They passed on their faith. You have passed on your faith, and we will continue to pass on our faith as well. Let's pray. Loving God, we are here today because you have called us to be your children, to be your followers, to be your faithful church. And Lord, we are formed into your image through those who have gone before us, like our mentors, like our parents and our grandparents. And we will continue to be formed because of this thing that you have called the church, this beautiful gathering of people that live out this messy thing that we call life together. Lord, help us to continue to be formed each and every day and to form the next generation that comes along. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.